Tell them who it is.
Dan Hayden. Brother Hayden.
All right. So, looking forward. Great. Now, somebody tell me, is there special music tonight? Okay. Grab a seat. I'm ready to go. First thing I'd like to do is to read you a thank you card. This is from Rachel Crispell. Dear friends, thanks so very much for the beautiful flower arrangement that arrived just 1 hour after I got home. She went to the hospital in Philadelphia for a knee replacement surgery. Your prayers before, during, and after the surgery are appreciated and made a big difference in the outcome, I'm sure. Love to all, Rachel Crispell. And there are many things that the church family does, and every year when it comes around for budget time, one little budget item down there is flowers, and many of you never see that ministry, and you don't realize it, but that is one way that people know that we're thinking about them, and we appreciate that being taken care of. Okay, here's a book I want to preach about tonight, and here's a book I want to preach from tonight. Okay? This was a book that was passed out in our parking lot about 2 weeks ago. And I normally wouldn't do this, but it was passed out after I asked the people not to pass it out. In fact, after I thought politely told them not to pass it out, so I'm going to preach about it tonight. This is a book that's put out by the Seventh-day Adventist Church. One way you'll know that is because you won't see their name anyplace in it. There is never a Seventh-day Adventist publication that puts their name in it. They stand behind every word they say, just way behind, way behind. And it's produced by Amazing Truth Publishers. They're two-thirds of the way there, okay? This is amazing, and it was published, but it's not truth, all right? And so I want to talk to you about that. The premise of this book, it's all about, and this is one reason why it's so timely, the book of Revelation. And so much of the Seventh-day Adventist approach will be on the book of Revelation. If you get these big, beautiful brochures in the mail, prophecy conference with pictures of the beasts that look, you know, high-tech and really neat and all these colors and like that, look around. If you don't see anybody's name on it, it's Seventh-day Adventist. Just count on it. All prophecy seminars. But even in their approach to prophecy, you can see the key to Seventh-day Adventist belief. Their belief is, bottom line, you need works to be saved. It's not faith that saves you, it's works. And one specific work, why are they called Seventh-day Adventists? Because they believe that keeping the Sabbath day is the commandment that is the most fundamental. You can't be saved. You will not please God if you don't observe the Old Testament Sabbath. In fact, how does that fit into Revelation? Let me just read this to you. See if I can find a good... what is the mark of the beast? Here is what they say. This, if I can find it here, what's the best way? I can read this. Just as the government ruler uses his seal of government to enforce the laws of the land, God uses his seal to enforce his law. So they're saying the mark of the beast is his seal of the way in the future during the tribulation period he enforces his rule. And they're saying all rulers do that. They have their own seal. The beast will use his seal or mark to try to enforce his law in the place of God's. Where will you find the seal of God with its three parts? Nobody ever said that the seal of God had three parts. So I'm just telling you, that's what they say. Who says the seal has three parts? They made that up. In the very center of his law, take a close look. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Here is the only place in the Bible where you will find God's seal. Not true. We're told several times. What's the seal that's put in our lives when we're born again? Holy Spirit. Okay, there's many. So that is what we call a lie. Okay? But it suits the purpose because to them, under this scheme, keeping the Old Testament law of the Sabbath is God's one single purpose that cannot change throughout the entire universe. Okay? And they list all those, and to them, the mark of the beast is the person who doesn't keep the Sabbath. Keeping the Sabbath is what marks you as one of God's children. Okay. I want to talk to you tonight about what the Bible has to say. Why do not Baptists keep the Sabbath? Why do we worship instead on the Lord's Day? First, I want to pray. If you have a piece of paper, because I'm dealing with this, with a book that was presented to you, with an organized doctrine that's in the book, I'm going to kind of lay this out step by step. How would you answer somebody who told you that? Hey, it's the fourth commandment. How come you can break every other commandment, but you can't break that commandment? Okay, well, how come you can't break any other commandment, but you can break that commandment? Yeah? Yes. Yeah, the problem with observing the Sabbath is that Sabbath is not one day. Sabbath is a series of feasts. You observed the seventh day, you also observed the seventh year, you also observed the first year after seven groups of 7 years. The Sabbath was a term that was used and began to be used for all of the feasts and the holy days of the Old Testament law. Every new moon was considered a Sabbath in the sense that you could not, any holiday, you could not work on it. That's why when we talk about Jesus Christ dying before the Sabbath, you have a very difficult day knowing what that was, because Sabbath not only refers to what we would call Saturday, it also refers to the Feast of the Passover or any holy day in there. So one of the basic problems, of course, is that the Bible word Sabbath does not refer exclusively or specifically in the Old Testament to one day. It's a series and system of days. Well, we'll talk about that. Let's pray, and then let me show you some things and show you how come we worship the way we do. Where do we get what we believe from the Bible? What is our system based upon? Let's pray first. Oh, Father, help us tonight. You know my soul's been excised about this, but I want it, Father, that we see what your word says, and that only, that we be people of the book, and that every one of us could open up scripture and say, this is why what we do. I would just ask, Father, that we would do it to be pleasing to you, and most of all, that Christ would be the center of our worship, and that that would be central in everything we do and say. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One thing I want to point out to you that this is a great example is we worship on Sunday almost thoughtlessly without recognizing the absolutely fundamental change that this represented in the worship of God. You have a people in Israel who worshiped on the Sabbath day, and for them to not worship on the Sabbath day and to worship on Sunday is an incredible change. How could you change to Monday to worship? Could you do that? First of all, our work week, correct, is centered around Sunday, right? If we go to a Monday work week, wouldn't we have a difficult time worshiping? Well, the early Christians in Israel had the same situation. Their work week was based on a Saturday Sabbath, so they chose to worship on a day that was a work day for them. You know, the whole work system in Israel was set up, you go to work on Sunday morning. They chose to worship on a day that would be just like you and I choosing to worship on a Monday. You don't just do that on a whim, do you? You don't just say, I think I'll change the day. There must be something fundamentally, biblically key to your religion to change the day of worship. I would point out to you that everything changed in worship from Old Testament to New Testament. No more sacrifices, no more temple, no more priests, no more of any of the things that are called shadows in the book of Hebrews. They're not the real thing, they're just a shadow of it. So this is just one example of how utterly and completely these New Testament Christians changed the worship, and they were Jews. It was Jews who changed the worship from Saturday to Sunday. This book will tell you, for instance, I won't take you to it, I don't even won't even go to it, but this book says the Roman Catholic Church did it. That's a lot of nonsense. We'll see where the New Testament Church did it. It wasn't a Roman Catholic decision. Of course, the premise of this book is that the Roman Catholic Church is one of the beasts during the time of the tribulation, and that's not worth a lot of time. Okay, let me just do some things and talk about some things. Come with me to Revelation chapter 1 as a place to start. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. John uses an interesting phrase here. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. We use the term the Lord's Day just like we use the term the Lord's Supper because it's scriptural. Okay? Communion is used in the Bible. The Lord's table is used in the Bible. But this is the word the Lord's. It's his, uniquely his. And he is identifying the day as the Lord's Day. The reason why we use the term Sunday for the Lord's Day is because it's scriptural. The early church, by the way, picked this up uniformly. All of a sudden, right in the New Testament started, everybody started referring to what was called the first day of the week as the Lord's Day after John wrote this. Before John wrote this, it was called the first day of the week. I'll show it to you. After John wrote this, everybody used the term the Lord's Day. The reason why we worship on Sunday and not on the Sabbath is because Jesus Christ is the center of our worship. We center on a man who was God, who is everything to us. He changed the world for us. If we were to go further in the book of Revelation, you'll find that the angels sing two songs, an old song and a new song. The old song is the song of God as the creator. The new song that the heavens and earth sing is a song of Jesus Christ the Savior. Sabbath is based on creation. The Lord's Day is based on Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And the reason why we worship on the Lord's Day is because the total absolute focus has changed from the Old Testament to the New with the death of Christ. That's a fundamental difference between you and a Seventh-day Adventist. They don't believe so. They had to keep the law, we had to keep the law. Everything is exactly the same. Nothing's the same. Jesus Christ died. I trusted him by faith. Nothing would ever be the same again. Let me show you where the worship of the first day of the week started and why that became known as the Lord's Day. Many places to do this, but I just want to do it simply, hopefully so that you can follow this along with others. Let's just use the Gospel of John chapter 20 as a starting off point. Why did the church change to the first day of the week? Again, if you were to change to one day, why change? Would you change to worshiping on a Monday? What would that do to your children? Now, if you decided that we're going to have church services from 10 to noon on Mondays, what would that do to school? What would that do to your work week? You see what I'm saying? I mean, that's how drastic this change was. You have to understand how complete and total this was. We'll find the first answer in verse 20. Now on the first of chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early. Okay? And then, see if I can find the next one in verse 19. Then at the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, see how that's emphasized? Why emphasize that? You said in chapter 20 and verse 1 it was the first day. Now you're saying it's the same day. Why say being the first day of the week? Because John is emphasizing the Lord's Day. John, who in the book of Revelation, who wrote the book of Revelation, is going to call it the Lord's Day, in his gospel is explaining to a group of people why it was that the worship of the Lord began on the Lord's Day. First of all, it's based on his resurrection. We don't worship on the day Christ died. We worship on the day he rose from the dead. That is absolutely key. But he emphasizes here the first day of the week. By the way, this book was written much for the people in Ephesus. I'll talk about that with my Sunday school class and the relationship of John the Baptist and how that works in here. But it's interesting that John was writing the Gospel of John with the people of Ephesus in mind, and he wrote the book of Revelation. How do we know that? Because what's the first church he speaks to in the book of Revelation? It's the church we talked about this morning at Ephesus. But he emphasizes, it was the first day of the week, and notice what he says. When the doors were shut, where the disciples were what? Assembled. What does assembling mean? It doesn't mean they just happened to be there. Assembling means you came together for a purpose. You see that point? The disciples had come together for a purpose. Right? God didn't just appear to where they all happened to be. They were in one room, the doors were shut, they were there for a purpose. It was on the first day of the week. And notice, Jesus came and stood in the midst. Here we see the same picture that we see in the book of Revelation. A group of people gathered together, assembled together, an assembly of believers, and Jesus Christ standing in their midst. Remember we saw that this morning? He walks in the midst of the churches. Jesus Christ is there. First day of the week when Christ was resurrected, he appeared to them. Now come down to verse 26. This is a problem because we don't do time the way the Jews do time, but he says, and after 8 days, notice, his disciples were what? Again inside. In other words, they are doing on this day the same thing that they did in the earlier verse, which was the day Christ was resurrected. What's he mean on the eighth day? Well, by Western counting, 8 days would put you off. In the Bible, the way you count days is you count the day you're in and you count the day that it ends. So, if you're counting days, and this is very complicated, sometimes I'll explain it to you. That's why we talk about 3 days sometimes Jesus was in the tomb. Because it counts the day he was in, this day, and it counts inclusively both ends of it. But taking this is, and I'll take you through the Gospel of John and show you how these days work. I won't do it tonight. But 8 days, including the day you're in. So you start on a Sunday, so you count Sunday. Count with me. Sunday is one, Monday is two, Tuesday is three, Wednesday is four, Thursday is five, Friday is 6, Saturday is 7, the 8th day is Sunday. Okay, and again, I'll take you through sometime and show you how John uses this system of counting all the time. It's the Hebrew system, the way that the Hebrews say the day before yesterday is 3 days ago. Day before yesterday, yesterday, and today, that makes 3 days to them. To you and I, the day before yesterday is 2 days ago. But that's... Anyways, that's all for free. But so he's saying that they came together on a Sunday. You see the point? The disciples made a point to get together 1 week later on Sunday. They set a pattern. What we have here is the first observance of the Lord's Day on purpose. They had all gathered together the day before and they had no idea that Jesus would come. This day they gathered together expecting Jesus to come. Notice they did the exact same things. Jesus came, the doors being shut, stood in the midst. So what we find is not only did the resurrection, did they meet, but on the next Sunday, they were all gathered together to meet. What happens 50 days after the Feast of the Passover? What do we call that? Pentecost. What is Pentecost? Pentecost is the birthday of the church. Pentecost always has to fall on what day? Has to fall on the first day of the week. Because the week starts on day one, right? Goes through seven. So the 49th day will be a Sabbath, correct? Seven times seven, the 49th day. So the 50th day, penta, as in pentagon, five sides, 50. Pentecost is on a Sunday. When did the church actually begin? Was on a Sunday. That's the birthday of the church. And so you begin to see the pattern that's established here. The disciples meet together as a group. They're not a church yet until you get the Holy Spirit. But the pattern is, as soon as Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, they start meeting together from the first day of the week, and Jesus meets with them in their midst. The church begins on the first day of the week, on Pentecost. Now come with me. I put these down so that you can write them both down. My numbers get all confused. Let's look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. So we've got a pattern that's set. We've got the birthday of a church on a Sunday. Now let's see if this holds true. There are statements in this book that says, I'll give you $1 million if you can show me that the church has to worship on Sunday. Well, I'll tell you in a moment, there's nothing in the Bible that says we have to worship on Sunday. I'll just show you in the Bible where they did worship on Sunday. All right. I'm not going to tell you the Bible demands you worship on Sunday. In fact, it says something a little bit different than that. I will tell you that they did do it on Sundays. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. It says, Paul sails and he stays at Troas. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. First day of the week is what day? Sunday. What are they doing? They are coming together. They're assembling to do what? What is break bread in the book of Acts? The Lord's table. It's communion. That's the day that they get together for communion. That's the day they worship. Okay? It's kind of interesting. We sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and the 5 days joined them at Troas, and we stayed there 7 days. I think he's talking about two Sundays. I think Acts is using Gentile time, not the Jewish time. Acts is written by Luke, who's a Gentile, and that's part of the problem. You read the Bible, you think it's all the same. Well, it depends on whether it's a Jew or Gentile writing. But the first day of the week, they were coming together. That word always in the book of Corinthians in the Bible means coming to worship. When you come together, he says in the book of Corinthians, for the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's on the Lord's day. So I don't care who you are and I don't care what you do. If you do the Lord's Supper, the only verse in the Bible that sets a date for when the Lord's Supper was observed, it says they came together on the first day of the week to do it. Now look with me at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verses 1 and 2. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, money, if that's not the heart of a Baptist church, what is? As I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. He says, I am not leaving this up to you. I'm not letting you decide what you want to do. I have given what to the churches of Galatia? Orders. I've told them how they must do this. Now I'm telling you. This wasn't a practice in Corinth. This was a practice also in Galatia. Okay? Galatia is an area that's on the southern end of Turkey. Corinth is that little stretch that's an isthmus between the upper part of Greece and the lower part of Greece. So this is something, he says, that we do all over the Christian world. Here's what I want. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing it up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. He's saying, I want you to collect it on the first day of the week, so that when I come, we don't have to do that business of collecting. And he says, and when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear you. He says, when you get together on the first day of the week, I want the offerings collected on that basis. He's setting Sunday aside not only as a day for special kinds of worship like the Lord's table, but also for what we would call the mundane, routine kind of worship like taking the offering. By the way, this is one reason why there are some churches who, when a missionary comes, they'll wait and wait and wait and collect one special offering for them. They won't do routine monthly support for missionaries. If you go down south, many churches down there, independent Baptist churches, they won't have monthly missionary support. What they'll do is when the missionary comes, they'll collect a huge offering. And I mean huge. We had one missionary family that collected $27,000 in one church on one Sunday. Do you know how many years support we would have to do to come up with $27,000? I'll still do it my way. You know why? Because Paul said, I want you to do it before I get there. I don't want these big collections. I want routine, organized giving. Earlier or later in the book of 2 Corinthians, he'll say, as every one of you has made purpose in his heart, before the Lord, you decide what your giving should be. I'll probably speak about this on a Sunday morning now that the new year has started, that God expects our church to say routinely, and the new year is a good time to do it, not the only time. What about my giving? Is it where it ought to be? It's between me and the Lord. What should I do? And lay it forth in that way. But he said, I want your giving to be routine, and I want it to be on the first day of the week. You're not going to do that on a work day. You're going to do that when the church... How can you take up an offering when people aren't at church? This is talking about when you come together, when you collect it. And so the only times when we find the church doing things on a routine basis, the Lord's Supper and offering, are on the first day of the week. Does that mean we have to worship on the first day of the week? I got news for you. The answer is no. Start off with me in Romans chapter 14. We choose to worship on the first day of the week. But the first point I want to make to you that isn't from here, Sunday is not the Sabbath. People use the term loosely. Sunday is not the Sabbath. They are two different concepts. Sabbath is an Old Testament concept. It's a system under the Old Testament law of not only the seventh day, but the seventh year, and the seventh of the seventh years, and every holy day. That is an Old Testament system that's part of their worship. To call Sunday the New Testament Sabbath is simply wrong. It is not the Sabbath. Its purposes are completely different. And I'll tell you, let me compare it to another Old Testament system and a word we throw around too loosely. It's the word tithe. Tithing, as a system of requirements of a certain amount of money, is no longer in force in this day and age. It's an Old Testament system. It wasn't simply giving a tenth. It was giving an extra part for the sixth year to have it for the seventh. It was also giving 1/6 of your money for the upkeep of the temple and for that property. By the time you were done, tithing amounted to 1/3. By the way, Seventh-day Adventists do practice Old Testament tithing. They end up giving almost 1/3 of their salaries in giving to. They're faithful to what they believe. I just believe what they believe is wrong. There's a different system in the New Testament. What's the difference? As every man purposes in his heart, so let him give. You won't find that in the Old Testament. God says, you give this. He even says, you give this or I take it from you. In the New Testament, he says, as every one of you purposes in his heart. That's what he says. You voluntarily give this. New Testament is a entirely different set of motivations. Here, notice what he says in chapter 14. Okay? See what he says, first of all. He's talking about people who have different beliefs and different practices. But notice what he says in verse 4 and 5. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. One person esteems this day as being holy. Another esteems that day as being holy. Every person must be fully convinced in his own mind before he acts. You have no right to demand that a person hold your holy day as their holy day. This doesn't mean that you don't have holy days. This just means that you cannot lay down the law as the Old Testament did and say, you do it on my day or you're wrong. The key here in all of these things is you've got to be fully convinced in your own mind. That's why I preach messages like this. It's not that I want us to be sure to worship on Sunday. It's you have to be fully convinced that you think Sunday is the day to worship. Do you see that? We can't lay down as a church and say Sunday is the only day of worship. Because this passage, if I laid down and said Sunday is the only day to worship, I come into problems with this passage, don't I? I mean, I would really have to twist and turn this passage to say we can't do anything different. All I do is tell you this is what the early church did, this was their practice, and I want to follow the practice of the early church as closely as I can. And I have no good reason to change it. So, but I'm not telling you that if you worship on any other day but Sunday that you're an infidel. What I will tell you that is a sin in the Bible is to tell somebody that they must worship on the Sabbath. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Remember, after 1 and 2 Corinthians, you've got four small books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. For those of you who are looking somewhat lost, see if I can find it here. I've got the verse, that's right. He's been talking about the Judaizers. You know who Judaizers are? They're people who tell you you have to keep the Old Testament laws to be saved. Who would we call Judaizers today? Seventh-day Adventist. In our terminology, they're Judaizers. They say, you must keep the laws to be saved. That's not new. People told Paul that. You got to be circumcised to be saved. What's the difference between that and any other Old Testament law? You've got to do this, you've got to do that to be. Absolutely not. By the way, when people say to you, it's one of the Ten Commandments, well, it's also a Ten Commandments that we're not to make any image of God, correct? What are we going to do in our Sunday school material when you see a picture of Jesus Christ? Is that a sin? That was a law that God put in there, and the way that it was stated was specifically aimed at Israel. Some of those laws are absolutely, completely universal. Others of them are the way that they're stated, are aimed specifically at Israel and Israel's circumstances. Have you ever coveted your neighbor's maidservant? I haven't, because I've never had a neighbor with one. If I had one, I might be tempted. If I had one, my wife might be tempted. Hey, I want one of those, you know. Forget the big screen TV. Get me the maidservant, you know. But the point is, when you look at those laws, I'm not trying to tell you they were only for Israel. I am telling you that much of their wording was specifically, have you ever coveted your neighbor's ox? I'm being careful here, okay. Have you ever coveted your neighbor's ox? No, I have never coveted my neighbor's ox. If I were writing to today's church, I might talk about my neighbor's Mercedes or my neighbor's Lincoln or my... See what I'm trying to say? But those, I'm not trying to tell you that those laws don't have eternal principles. What I am trying to tell you is the very wording of those laws was built into a system that God made them at that point. People observed the Sabbath before Abraham. So Sabbath isn't unique to Israel, but only under Israel was it demanded. People tithed before Moses, but it's only under the Sabbath where it was a demand. Law says you've got to do it. New Testament says no, absolutely not. The got to is not part of it anymore. It's not part of our system of worship. Notice what he says here. So, here's a command. You remember the word let? Let does not mean, oh, I'll let it happen. Let is a command. Every time you see it, do this. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or, what's the word? Sabbath. Everybody together. What's the word? What's the command of this verse? Don't let anyone judge you in regard to Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. This verse is a direct command that this church is not to allow any Seventh-day Adventist believing person, any Judaizer, to judge us in the regard of our observing the Sabbath. They have no right to judge us, and we're not allow that. This verse specifically forbids this book from saying that if you don't keep the Sabbath, you're not following the laws of God. This verse forbids that. I'm approached, and he didn't talk to me after I told him not to distribute. Of course, he didn't stop distributing either. By the way, this is a very zealous and kind man. We're not talking about people here who are, I don't want you to get the idea these are some kind of satanic infiltrators. These are very devout people. They really believe these things. If I believed what they believed, I'd be doing what he was doing too. I just want to let you know we have to draw a line between people who are devout and people who are wrong. Okay? And that's what we're talking about. This book says, if you don't keep the Sabbath, you have the mark of the beast, because that's God's immutable law, and you must keep the Sabbath. What does this verse say? Don't even let them judge you on this account. My command is not observe the Sabbath, don't observe the Sabbath. The Bible never says observe Sunday, don't observe Sunday. That's not even the point. The Bible says don't let anybody judge you because you don't observe the Sabbath. That's what it says. This verse, you can't argue your way, wiggle your way, crawl your way, kneel, walk, stand, step, run, rise. You can't do any of those to get out of this verse which says don't ever let anybody judge you. Why? Because just like every other Judaizer, they want to take an Old Testament commandment and make it a requirement for salvation in the New Testament church. And we don't do that. There's only one requirement for salvation, and that's a person, Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ. And there's no difference between this and anything else, food and drink. What about people who come to you and say that you cannot eat the foods that are unclean in the Old Testament? Anybody know who said that recently? A Christian? A speaker? Lots of basic youth kinds of seminars? Bill Gothard. Bill Gothard says there's a reason why these foods are unclean. You shouldn't eat them. No. Unclean is a religious term. It's not a physical term. What makes pig meat more unclean than other meats? Nothing if you cook it the right way. By the way, you can get trichinosis from other kinds of meat as well. Okay, the reason why God made pork unholy was not because it was more unhealthy than other kinds of meats. When you go down through the list of some things that you can eat down there, I've gotten pretty sick off chicken gizzards once, you know. Swore off them for a whole year, you know. In fact, I did some more thinking in my mind about the person who made them gizzards for me, you know. But people want to change things around and say, don't eat this food, don't eat that food. I got to tell you, if you're working on a basis of health and you tell me not to eat a food, that's wise. If you can show me health-wise, that's wise. But if you want to make it a religious principle, get out of my face. This verse says you can't judge me. Mm-hmm.
If I just read that verse, it said also in drink.
Yes.
Because I run into this with some members of my family, obviously I
know. Oh, this isn't talking about alcohol. No, this is talking about the Old Testament, all the laws under the Old Testament. I don't know if the festivals were connected to when you drink wine. Okay? This is not connected to eating and drinking wine. This isn't the word that's talking about drunkenness. This is talking about things you put into your body, whatever you eat, whatever you drink. It's not talking, remember, the best example I can give you is Paul says to the church at Corinth, when you go to the house of a Gentile, whatever is set before you, do what? Eat and drink. Why? Because if you were eating kosher, you could not only was that food you were unable to eat, but whatever he set in front of you to drink, you were unable to drink. Liquids impurify you quicker under Jewish law than solids do. So eat and drink here is not talking about drinking alcohol. This is foods, eat and drink. And the best way to look at this is look at when Paul writes to Corinth about the same issue, he's talking about eating and drinking in terms of the food that's put on the table. Alcohol isn't even an issue here, isn't even raised. So that's what he's dealing regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. My point, and I'll end with this, is it is wrong. It would be just as it's wrong for me to tell you the Bible demands that you worship on a Sunday. No, we worship on a Sunday because I can show you that it's the Lord's Day. I can show you the New Testament church did it. And I can show you that that was a pattern that I want to follow closely and I have good reason to do so. But I can't tell you that the Bible commands it because it doesn't. It's a different system in the New Testament, just like tithing. What the Bible does say is that it's wrong for you to judge anybody because they worship. Don't worship on a Sabbath. That's what's wrong. That's very offensive, and that's why, since the book was handed out, I thought I'd take the occasion to talk about it. Let's pray. Oh, Father, bless us. I really crave right now, Father, that you would give us a sense of humility. We spent tonight talking about things we consider wrong that I think your Bible speaks plainly about. But keep us from pride. Keep us understanding that there may be so many things that we're doing incorrectly that we may not see. Keep us from having a haughty spirit. But Father, protect us from Judaizers. Protect us from people who want to add anything to the pure worship of your Son. May Jesus Christ and Him only be lifted up. May our children see that we come to church for Christ. How we do it and when we do it, these are things, Father, that we do, we hope, pleasing to you in a way that's pleasing. But it's Christ we come for and Him only. And may we lift that up. May everything we do and say be done in His precious name. Amen. Oh, Father, bless us tonight. I praise you for today. Send us here with joy in our Savior. And everything we do and say is because of Him. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.